looking at verses 11 through verses 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. We'll back up a little bit to get context and begin reading in verse 8. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to come and spend time with you tonight. Just to press in and fellowship with you and fellowship with one another. And it is wonderful to look back upon your faithfulness in our lives and faithfulness over a year's period of time, over a decade. Thanks for all of the things that you have done for us. That you love us, providing for our needs, blessing us with family and friends and relationships. We thank you for what you are doing and have done in our church and all of the physical blessings that you've blessed us with, a place to meet, but even more importantly, God, how you've poured out your spiritual blessings upon us and people coming to know Christ as your Savior and being baptized and, Lord, the fellowship that's here and being able to do life together. We just pray that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged tonight as well as we look at the fact that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So would you bless each person that's here tonight and edify them and build them up in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's kind of look at the decade in review, because as we're at this New Year's Eve, it's also the end of 10 years. So where were you at Y2K, you know, 1999, remember that? Turning over, or all the computers going to crash, those type of things, 10 years. So it began with Y2K. We got Bush versus Gore. That was quite an election. Counting the hanging chads down there in Florida. Putin is elected in Russia. Was significant over this decade. 9/11 defines this decade. The terrorist attack of 9/11. What follows from there? Afghanistan, Iraq. Saddam Hussein is killed. We have the Columbia shuttle disaster, if you remember that. Taking place, the London bombings, the Iran nuclear program has taken a lot of the headlines over this last decade. Obama's elected, Katrina, the mortgage crisis, the BP oil spill, and much, much more. You know, to sum up a 10-year period of time, things have been happening at a rapid pace, it seems, as we look at this decade. But not just in our nation, in our country, but think about in your life. Maybe some of you 10 years ago, you didn't know Christ as your Savior. You know, Y2K, 1999, you weren't a believer. And in this last 10-year period of time, you came to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've lost some loved ones in the last 10 years that have gone home to be with the Lord. Maybe you have new members in your family. Maybe the Lord has blessed you as you've fought through cancer. Maybe you've had some go home to be with the Lord because of cancer. Some maybe have gotten jobs, others have lost jobs. Some have bought homes, some have lost homes. You know, there's been a lot of valleys that God has walked you through over a 10-year period of time. His faithfulness through those valleys. But then there's also some peaks that God has brought you to and the view that you have from that peak. You know, hiking 14ers, I love to do here in Colorado. The journey upwards, not always fun, but the view from the top, you know, the perspective of the top, to be able to look from there, and what is the peaks that the Lord has brought you to. And I encourage you tonight and tomorrow and in this week to stop and think about the Lord's faithfulness and things that he's done in your life over this last 10-year period of time. And as we get into our text, we're really going to be focusing on one phrase. And here Paul tells us in verse 11, and do this knowing the time. And what does he tell us to do? So let's go back a few verses in verse 8 of Romans 13. He says, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the fulfillment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time. What time is it? I mean, what time is it? Let's see, it's 6:58, my little clock says here on the floor. If you've ever wondered what that is, that's my timekeeper there on the floor. To be able to determine time, you have to look at the past, you have to have a reference to the past, You also got to know what the present is, that we're right here in the present, but there's also a future. So there's the past, the present, and the future in this discussion of time. And Paul says, knowing the time. And he's going to base this whole argument at the end of Romans 13 based on time. And we know that our time is limited. In Psalms 90, Moses actually wrote that song. He said, cried out to the Lord, teach me to number my days so that I will apply myself to wisdom. So I'll give myself to the things that really matter. We need to have a good point of reference of our lives, how short it is, that it's just a little blimp on the radar. You can hardly even compare it to all of eternity. But then also looking at humanity and God's plan for men and women of all of history, as we know it, the world as we know it, it's not going to just continue to exist forever, and we know that from Scripture. So I want to talk briefly about what we know from the past, what we know in the present, and what we know in the future from God's Word, and then we'll note that Paul makes reference of these three moments in time in this section of Scripture. So what do we know that has happened in the realm of prophecy? What do we know that's past? We know that Christ has come. And not just coming in any way, but come as the virgin birth. Has never happened since. Never happened prior. No intimacy between a man and a woman. The virgin birth. He came. All God, all man. A fulfillment of prophecy. Then he was crucified upon the cross, which was a fulfillment of prophecy. You look at Psalms 22, it very clearly points to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ long before crucifixion was ever invented. It's been fulfilled, we know that. And these are huge things, they're paramount things that have already been fulfilled. Then his resurrection was predicted, Jesus predicted that he would rise again on the third day and ascend to be with the Father. Much, much more that we could look at fulfilled prophecy, but that in and of itself gives us an understanding that God is faithful to his word. So when we look at prophecy and we study prophecy, it's not, I wonder if it's going to happen, it's just a matter of when. A lot of times we don't know how, we don't know when, but it will happen. So that gives us a reference of the past, but where are we in the present? Dear church, we're in a great time biblically. It's been referred to as the church age or the new covenant, but we know this, that we're under God's grace because Christ has paid the price for our sins, that we can be the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit tonight, and that is great news. Old covenant believers, Old Testament believers, they didn't have the privilege of being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we are presently. We're living in a time where the prophets looked into and desired to know about. They looked into what it may be like for the Messiah to come, and we're able to look back on that event. To have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, Jesus actually said to the disciples, it's good for me to go away, because another's going to come to you, speaking of the Comforter. It was more beneficial for the disciples to have the Holy Spirit inside of them than to have Jesus Christ right next to them. Isn't that incredible? Because now it's not an external relationship, but it's internal where God lives inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's fulfilled. We know that that has fulfilled. That's where we live presently. So in terms of biblical prophecy, what is yet future? What is yet to come? What do we look for to take place as we look into what may happen in the future? We know from 1 Thessalonians 4 that there's the rapture of the church. And there it says that Christ is going to appear in the heavens, and with a shout we're going to be caught up, blink of an eye, to be with the Lord. And that's what we're all voting for and hoping for, right? It'd be great if we didn't even experience 2011, the rapture of the church, to be home with the Lord. In our home, we're praying for rapture before puberty, you know, that praying for that, and it would be great if that occurred and happened in our home. And there, if you read 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that we're to comfort one another with these words, with the hope and the expectation that the rapture of the church could happen at any time. And that's followed by a 7-year period of tribulation, the wrath of the Lamb described in the book of Revelation. Personally, I believe the rapture will happen before the tribulation, because in 1 Thessalonians it says God has not appointed us unto wrath. And the wrath of the Lamb is for a Christ-rejecting world. We don't see reference to the church in the book of Revelation. And that is debated among some in different circles, and there's good arguments. And then there's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's important to know that these are two different events as you study end time events, is the rapture and the second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, when the church is caught up, Christ doesn't descend to the earth. We're caught up with him into the clouds to forever be with the Lord. But the second coming of Jesus Christ, he plants himself here on earth. And that's described for us in the book of Revelation. And then there's 1,000 years where we rule and reign with Christ. And that's difficult for us to imagine. Christ is literally going to rule and reign for this 1,000-year period of time. Following the millennium, following the 1,000 years, then is the great white throne judgment. Then after that's a new heaven and a new earth that God creates for us. And this earth that we know today is burned up. You know, everything that you see, Pike's Peak, your home, the pavement, everything, the way this world exists, it's going to all be burnt up. And so that's a little bit about the past. It's a little bit about the present. And it's a little bit about the future. And then Paul says here, he says, and do this knowing the time. God gives us a little bit more of a foretaste about the future. And we'll come back to Romans 13. But if you would turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians, I want us to look at a verse there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. I'm just going to read down through verse 11. Because when it speaks of these yet future events, here God tells us that we know the times and the seasons. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Isn't that interesting? Paul, in this whole discussion of the rapture of the church and end times events, says, hey, you guys are well-versed in the times and the seasons. No one's going to know the day or the hour that Christ is going to return, but we can know the times and the seasons. It says in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. Did you catch that? You should be anticipating it. You shouldn't be surprised, because you know the times, you know the seasons. It's not like the unbeliever, where this day comes and you're shocked. No, it comes with anticipation, because we're looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. You're not in darkness, so this day doesn't overtake you as a thief. You're looking for it. Verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Times and seasons. So what are some of the times and the seasons about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church? I'm just going to read this to you, and this is an indicator of a time and season. And see if you see this playing out in our culture. December 31st, 2010. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. So this is what's going to define the last days. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Sounds like today, doesn't it? We open up the newspaper, get online, check the news, compare each section there, and we see this being fulfilled before our very eyes. So God puts these things in Scripture so that we would have our eyes open. What are some other times and seasons that God gives to us? You may want to write down Matthew chapter 24. When you think of end time stuff, keep your Bible open to Matthew chapter 24, because there's some signs that are given there to us as well. Wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquake, persecution, false prophets, lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. Again, times and seasons where we go, okay, could we be in the season, in the time of the coming of Jesus Christ? Also, it tells us in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 17 that it's going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. The days of Noah and the days of Lot. If you go back and you study Genesis, what were their days defined as? Both with Lot and with Noah, it was violence and sexual perversity. That's what defined them as a culture, but they continued on like there was no problem. And that's what it says in Matthew 24, is that when the judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the judgment came with the flood, is that they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. So community and society was going on like there was no problem, and the judgment of God surprised them. And that's the analogy of the times and the season. That's the analogy of the days of Lot and the days of Noah. What do we see today? We see sexual perversity and we see violence, and nobody's stopping to even be concerned about it. You know, over in the last 4 years, just in Mexico, 30,000 people have been killed. It's more dangerous to be in Mexico than Afghanistan or Iraq right now. People are being killed left and right. But does it even stop for anybody to notice? Does even anybody necessarily pay attention that all of these people are being killed right there in Mexico? Not necessarily. We see sexual perversity that's taking place that's just absolutely rampant that I won't even go into. We know. But it doesn't seem to stop people at all. They're marrying and they're giving in marriage. Church, we should be able to see that the day is approaching. We're going to close with a verse tonight in Hebrews that says you need to be in fellowship more as you see the day approaching. That means that believers and Christians should be looking at what's going on in their world and saying, we see that we're getting closer and closer to the end. And some say, well, Eric, well what if you're wrong? Well, then I'm wrong. I can't see anything negative coming out of living for an expectation for Jesus Christ to return. Paul speaks about a crown, the crown of righteousness that is given to all those who love his appearing. Do you want that crown? Do you want to be rewarded for loving Christ's appearing? Christ says, if you're looking for me to come, there's a crown specifically that's giving to you just because you're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Church, that's something we can do. We can love his appearing. That's something I can do, is to say, this world is not my home, and Jesus, I can't wait for you to come back. So knowing the times and the seasons. I think a key ingredient in this is also Ezekiel 36 through 39. There we see Israel again becoming a nation, and that's taken place, becoming fruitful again. We see Israel becoming fruitful. And then to me, one of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible is Ezekiel 38. We went through it not too long ago on a Wednesday night. If you missed it, you can access it online or in the tape window, the media center there. But in Ezekiel 38, we see an alliance of nations that will come together in the future to attack Israel. We see Russia listed there. We see Persia listed there, which is Iran. We see Turkey listed there. We see Libya listed there. And I have to announce to you that this is a huge turning point in history, as this calendar year, 2010, Turkey turned its back on Israel and has now began talks with Iran and also with Russia. If you look back through history, Iran, Persia, and Russia haven't been friends. Now they're talking and in cahoots together, and they have a common enemy. It's the nation of Israel. Bible students long to see what we're seeing today. So many previous Bible scholars, lovers of the word like yourself, said Israel has to become a nation again. church, we're living where Israel is a nation again. Bible scholars have said for Ezekiel 38 to happen, these nations have to start to come together. Well, they're coming together. So these times and the seasons, and you want to read Scripture, and you want to look at current events through the lens of Scripture to say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be one of these where I'm caught unaware. I want to be looking for the rapture of the church. I want to be looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's continue here with Romans 13. It says, and do this knowing the time. And then Paul gives reference to the present, to the past, and to the future. It says that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. In terms of the present, in the terms of how are we going to live now, a lot of people want to discredit prophecy and say, hey, why do you even talk about prophecy? Because it doesn't have anything to do with the now. And I go, oh, come on. No, if you understand that Christ is going to come back, if you understand that this world's not going to last forever, if you understand we're to live for the kingdom of God, not for the kingdom of men, it's going to have everything to do with the present. It's going to have everything to do with right now. And Paul says, now is the high time to wake out of sleep, knowing that, continuing on, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. So there's two present statements. Now's the time to wake up, because our salvation right now is nearer than when we first believed. And then there's a future statement. And that future statement is that our salvation of being with the Lord is closer than it's ever been before. It's possible for us to be in a spiritual condition of slumber. Sleep, when you're asleep, you can't speak, you can't hear, you can't walk, you can't sing, you can't think, you can't eat, but you are alive, but you're ineffective. We know there's benefits that come from physical sleep, but spiritual sleep, there is no benefit. You can be a Christian, but be completely asleep where you're not growing, you're not impacting anyone else, you're just in the no man's zone until you step into eternity. If Satan can't get you to turn your back on Jesus Christ, he would love for us to just go asleep, where we're not concerned with the things of God. And what Paul says here, based on understanding time, and that our salvation's close and nearer than when we first believed, wake up! That's what he says to us. And we don't want to be in a place where we are asleep. And then he goes on and he says, the night is far spent. And this is a reference to the past. We spent too much time in darkness. There's been too much time of darkness already. It's far spent. And now again, the day is at hand. What is he referring to? This is a statement of the future, of our salvation. It's at hand. It could be that this is your last night here on earth, that your life ends. Go home to be with the Lord through physical death. Could be that the rapture of the church happens. It could be that the Lord tarries and you live out your life and you be 80 years old, 85, 90 years old. But it's still at hand. It's right around the corner. So the rest of this section and the rest of these verses have to do with what's our action, what's our response to this. And it's very easy to talk about end time events, to think about what's going on in our culture and understanding that the times that we're living in, but to not do anything. And I get really excited about the times that we live in. I think it's the absolute best time to be a Christian because things are getting stirred up and God is moving. And I think with the difficulties in the economy, the challenges in the government, the challenges that there are in culture and inside of families, everywhere you look, there are problems. But in the midst of that, God is wanting to work. And he's wanting to show people his love, his power, his kingdom. And it's when there's uncertainty in the world that we begin to look to God. And I think that this time, and I've been saying this more recently, for us as Christians to just kind of live in the middle and live a Christian life where we're asleep, we're losing that opportunity. And yes, a part of that scares me, but a lot of it really excites me because with that, I think God's wanting to ignite our faith. As we go into 2011, I want to live this out. As a church family, as an individual, for us to say, you know what, God, I want to be awake to you and I want to take action because I understand the time. And no matter what your end times view is, we know that time is limited and people are on the doorstep of eternity, and God wants to win hearts. He wants to win souls. So notice the action. It says, therefore, in light of this, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. A key ingredient to the Christian life is its continual action. It's not just that you cast off the works of darkness and that's the last that you're going to ever have to do it as your time as a Christian here on earth. Wouldn't that be nice? You make a decision. I'm done with that old life. I'm done with the works of darkness. I'm done with my pride. I'm done with envy. I'm done with strife. I'm done with alcohol, drugs, sexual sin. I'm done. I'm never going to struggle and be tempted anymore. No, it's continually casting off the works of darkness and then in replace putting on the armor of light. And a lot of times we make the mistake as Christians to reject something, but then not to do the positive action. So it's rejecting the works of darkness, but then putting on the armor of light. And Ephesians 6 gives us that each portion, each article of the armor of God, put it on and continually put it on. Let us walk properly. Let us walk in holiness as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness or carousing and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. Hey, aren't you so glad that you're not out getting drunk on New Year's Eve? I mean, praise the Lord. Maybe at some point in your life you were. You know, we went out to eat as a family before church tonight, and the liquor stores are packed. You know, you drive by every liquor store tonight, and the parking lots are full. And the negative temperatures aren't slowing anybody down. You know, how a lot of people bring it in the new year with drunkenness. And it's not God's heart for us to be in that place, to be given over to drunkenness and given over to carousing and walk in holiness, live in a way where you're not ashamed, not in lewdness, which is losing decency, and lust, not in strife and envy. So God doesn't want us in sexual immorality. He doesn't want us in lust. He doesn't want us in strife, in a place of fighting. He doesn't want us in a place of envy, of looking at how God has moved and blessed in other people's lives and wish that he was doing that in our lives. And it's the call that God gives to us. And then in verse 14 it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what does this mean? He's speaking to believers. We know that we're in Christ Jesus. But what's this decision to put on Jesus Christ? It's understanding our position and our relationship with Christ and putting on the attributes and the character of Christ. And the idea of clothing is it's on you for the whole entire day. You know, that's kind of the idea of clothing. And in the same way, you're putting on Jesus Christ where he's on you the whole entire day. And you're relating to him and walking with him. It's a lifestyle. So when people see us, they see Christ. And that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is the idea, is put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If time is short, and knowing the time that our salvation is nearer than it's ever been before, than when we first believed, why would we want to make any provision for the flesh? It's easy for us to settle for partial victories. Well, I'm a lot better with my temper than I used to be. I'm kind of 80% better. You know, or with lust, I'm sure a lot better with lust than I used to be. Or I'm a lot better with strife than I used to be. Or covetousness, but we only go 80%. Then we find someone to compare ourselves to and go, oh, I'm better than them. And I'm better than I used to be, so I'm fine. But I'll just kind of keep the 20% active. I'll just keep the 20% well fed. I mean, I don't want to completely cut off this area of sin. And God says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't feed a sinful lifestyle, a sinful choice in any way. Don't justify it. You know, if the struggle is pornography, don't leave the door open to it. If the struggle is drugs and alcohol, don't leave the door open to it. If the struggle's lust, don't leave the door open to it. Make no provision for the flesh because time's short. You know, think if you did step into eternity and you're driving in the car, and what attitude do you want to have when you step into eternity? One of the spirit or one of the flesh? If the rapture does happen, And we're to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be in the spirit or in the flesh? It's all in this context of time. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. To fulfill its lust. So what have we seen tonight? Do you know what time it is? Do you have a reference to the past biblically and what has happened? Do you have a reference to the present biblically and the time that we're living in? And do you have a reference to the future of the second coming of Jesus Christ, of the rapture of the church, Him ruling and reigning? Do you have a reference to that? And so then what's our response to be? What's the action that we're to take? We're to be awake. We're to be awake spiritually. Maybe you can't put your finger on it tonight, but for some reason you've just been asleep spiritually. Your heart's not connecting with Christ. It's not alive to the things of God. Struggling with temptation more than ever before. This message is for you. This message is for us. We have the choice to be able to wake up spiritually. We control the alarm clock. And the way that we wake up is living in this text and casting off works of darkness and pressing in and putting on Jesus Christ. I want to close with Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Did you catch that? Part of this key ingredient is fellowship. If you look at our bulletin, Acts 2:42, it's a target verse for us as a church, that the early church continued steadfastly in four things, and one of them was fellowship. And that's what makes life so sweet, and that's what makes Christian life so sweet. And here, the author of Hebrews, ultimately the Holy Spirit, is saying, consider one another. I've got a challenge for this group, you know, and in a lot of ways I'm teaching and sharing with the choir. As you come to church over 2011, is consider one another. Is consider others as you come. As you come in week in and week out to this place, to Rocky Mountain Calvary, and look at how God may use you to build up and edify other believers. Because it's really easy for all of us, me included, to come into this place and we're just thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about our own needs. But here it says, consider one another, that you can build each other up. And then it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Satan and our flesh in this world will try to get us out of fellowship. Because if we're out of fellowship with believers, then guess what? We're more vulnerable to the attack of Satan. We're not fruitful. We're asleep spiritually. We just kind of drift and we fade away. And I see it happen as a pastor, as people are excited and they're plugged in and they're engaged. And over a period of time, there's a drifting that takes place. And all of a sudden, it's, where's so-and-so? Have you seen so-and-so? What's taking place and what's happening? And you know what? If someone goes to another church that loves Christ and teaching the word, praise the Lord. But what breaks my heart is to hear that people are no longer in fellowship anywhere. And they're just vulnerable, and they're lone rangers, and they're not plugging in. And this verse says, you know what? You better commit to fellowship. Commit to assembling together with believers, and even a whole bunch more as you see the day approaching. And from my perspective, I see the day approaching. As I look at Scripture and look at the things that are taking place in our world, who knows? Christ could come at any particular moment. And as we see that day approaching to say, okay, I'm going to plug into fellowship. I'm going to make a priority, a group of believers to invest in and pour my life into. Now, how do you do that? That's where the Holy Spirit leads. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. But it's not always easy. Sometimes it's work. And sometimes there's disappointment. Other brothers and sisters in Christ will sin against you. You know, if a brother or sister in Christ hasn't let you down yet, they will. If this church hasn't let you down, just give us a little more time. We will. You know? You have to have your eyes on Jesus Christ and say, you know what? The reason I'm in fellowship is because I'm being obedient to Jesus Christ. And it hopefully is people from this church, but also other churches that know and love Jesus Christ and fellowshipping with believers. Your time is your life. And when your time's up, your life is up, and how are you using your time? And that's really the challenge of Romans 13. As Paul says, knowing this, knowing time, the past, the present, and the future, what are you doing with the time that God has given to you? We end a little bit different on New Year's Eve, and it's to end in time of meditation and prayer and reflection and allowing the Lord to speak to our hearts. It's still early. It's 7:30. I didn't go real long in the teaching time, and Dan's going to come, and he's doing a great job with the leading us in worship tonight. But I've asked him to just do a couple of songs and give us a chance to meet with the Lord. Because it's one thing to hear a Bible study. It's one thing to hear truth and then have God speak to your heart. And think about this last year. Think about God's faithfulness. Think about what he's done in your life and give thanks. But then also ask the Lord to speak to you of what he wants to change in 2011 and how the Lord wants to stir you up and how you're using your time. We sure love you guys. Really excited about what the Lord's doing in our fellowship. This last year was just a great year of seeing the Lord work, seeing people come to know Christ, make the decision to be baptized. Neat things are happening in areas of the ministry. But you know what? We just want to plug in and continue to love the Lord more and see what he has for us in the future. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a chance just to be still and know that you're God. Thank you for your word that encourages us to know the time, to be aware of it, to look at the times and the seasons, and as we see the day approaching, to plug into fellowship and plug into relationship. Father, we ask that you would speak to us in only the way that you can as we just wait upon you, that you would really impress upon our hearts. So we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.